John chapter 3, please, in your Bibles. John chapter 3. This is the Valentine message that, since Valentine's was just 2 days ago, preaching on the love of God and the love of man, and how those two should correspond to each other. You know, there's a lot of talk about love. The world needs more love. And that if everybody just had more love, all would be well. But I'll make a startling statement that may be startling to you. Love is not always good. Because it depends upon the object that is loved. For example, you cannot love a clean house and disarray at the same time. You've got to dislike disorganization if you like an organized house. You can't love both health and disease. If you love the one, you must despise the other. You cannot love righteousness and unrighteousness at the same time. So anytime you have love, hatred is actually implied for the opposite of what is worthy of love. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, that thou hast loved righteousness, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and hated iniquity. So love implies hate. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, what is my attitude toward the devil? If I love the things of the Lord, what is my attitude toward the things that are not of the Lord? So as we talk about love, it's not that we need more love. We need to understand that which is worthy of our love. Love is an abused term. Sometimes it is used by men when they really mean to say lust. Here in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man who came to him by night by the name of Nicodemus. And in verse 12, we see that he is telling Nicodemus of heavenly things. And so I want us to read a very familiar verse. In fact, let's just quote it together, and then I'll read past that into the following verses, because we're going to look at John 3, 16 to 21. So quote with me John 3, 16, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes on to say in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So I want us to see the contrast this morning between God's love and men's love. You see men's love, but we want to highlight, first of all, the love of God, the love of God. What you love will either save you or doom you. I read a story once about the Californian steamer, the Central American, that caught fire and was sinking. A stewardess ran into the passenger cabins, finding all of the gold that she could find, and tied it tightly around her waist in her apron. The lifeboat was leaving. In her eagerness to be saved, she leaped out for the lifeboat, missed the boat, shot headfirst into the water like a cannonball. The weight of what she loved dragged her to the bottom of the sea like a millstone. And that, folks, illustrates the object of love and how important it is. I want us to see this morning the compassionate love of God. And we're going to compare that with the corresponding love of man. The compassionate love of God is demonstrated in three ways we're going to see in verses 16 to 18. In verse 16, the compassionate love of God is demonstrated in giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. True love is always demonstrated in giving, not in getting. I mentioned Friday night at the Valentine dinner that when Pastor McLaughlin married Juanita and me, he said those words. He said, "Dan, you are not today getting a wife. You are giving to Juanita a husband. Juanita, you are not today getting a husband. You are giving to Dan a wife." It is always demonstrated in giving. That's what love is. It is impossible to give without loving. But it is impossible to love without giving. God's love, somebody said, is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. If Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he is, as the Samaritan men say in chapter 4 and verse 42 of John, that says a great deal about Jesus, but it says nothing positive about the world. It is the world that God loved, not just the elect. The whosoever are the elect. However, anyone can choose to believe because God gave his only begotten Son to the world. And the opposite of perishing, as the last part of John 3:16 says, is having life eternal. The opposite of eternal life is perishing. There's only two kinds of people in the world today. Those who have eternal life and those who are perishing. The compassionate love of God is demonstrated, first of all, then in giving. Secondly, the compassionate love of God is demonstrated, as we see in verse 17, in sending. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. In giving his Son, God sent him into the world. In order for a man to believe into him and not to perish, God had to give him or send him into the world. The purpose of Jesus' coming was not an act of judgment. It was a work of salvation. Why did Jesus have to specify that he was not sent to judge? Because that is exactly what man who is guilty of sin expects because of his sin. He expects judgment. But Jesus says here, I did not come into the world to condemn it. I played hooky from school once with my brother, who's now a missionary in Sri Lanka, so two men in the ministry. And when my brother and sister sent to find us, and they found us because mom and dad were out of state, we expected something when mom and dad got back. We expected judgment. Why? We knew what we had done was wrong. When a sheep willfully strays, it expects punishment, but the good shepherd comes seeking to save that which was lost and returns rejoicing. God so loved the world. The compassionate love of God is demonstrated in giving, in sending, and thirdly, in saving. It's demonstrated in saving. You look at the last part of verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. And verse 18 makes clear that the word world in verse 17 refers to its inhabitants, not this globe. Although when God created this earth, he saw that it was good, it is the inhabitants of this world that he said, I send my Son. You'll read these verses as we have. And the third time in four verses, believeth is used. Verse 18, he that believeth. We saw it back in verse 15. We didn't read verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is used again in verse 16. It is used again in verse 18. Believeth is what is emphasized here. It is what the sinner must do. Now you say, Pastor, why are you preaching an evangelistic message to us? We're all saved. I never take it for granted that everybody is saved who listens to me. You may be a charter member of this church. I never take it for granted that you're saved. I may believe that you are, but what do I know? I don't take it for granted that you're saved. And so I emphasize the fact that believeth is the only condition for salvation. Do you believe? Well, yes, I believe. I know there's a God. That's not what I'm asking you. The devils know there's a God. I believe because when I think about it, I get emotional. The devils get emotional. They believe in God and they tremble. There's one thing that the devils do not do, which is a third component of believing. They have intellectual, emotional knowledge of God. But there's no volitional, where they exercise their will and say, I believe into him. I depend upon him. That is the simple thing about salvation. Are you this morning depending upon Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation? Or is it something else? Or is it Jesus Christ plus something else? If it's plus something else, you're not entirely depending upon him, and that means you're not saved. Salvation is putting my complete faith and trust in him and him alone. And it says there in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not what? He is not condemned. That's the same as saying, you're pardoned. You're justified. You're cleared of guilt. That's why we call it justification by faith, which is another word for believing. Jesus does not judge the believer because he who accepts the salvation which he brings is no longer a subject of judgment. And so one day when we stand at the great, not the great white throne, but the throne of God, the Bema seat, we are not judged for our sin, we are judged for our works. And when it says here, is not condemned, that's speaking of the present, is not. Compare that to shall not, that speaks in the present. The moment a sinner believes, his sin is removed and you're counted righteous in the sight of God. But it also includes the future, because the believer will not be one day subjected to an investigation. Why? You have believed into him, and that's the literal word. I have believed into him. I will appear before the tribunal. Indeed, according to Romans 14, 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, but I will be recognized as saved and will receive a place in the kingdom of God. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Imagine a lost sheep being found, puts his complete dependence upon the shepherd. He's not being judged, he's being rescued. And so we see here the compassionate love of God demonstrated in his giving, in his sending, in his saving. Verses 16, 17, and 18. But now I get to the corresponding love of man. We know the compassionate love of God. And people talk a lot about John 3, 16, and they'll have that under their eyes, under their football helmets, and they'll have it in the stands, waving it there in the end zone, John 3, 16. And that is true. But the question is, now how does your love correspond to the love of God? Because that's what you'll find in the last part of verse 18 down through verse 21. Does your love correspond to God's? Do you reciprocate that love? Because love is a reciprocal relationship. We love him because there's that reciprocation. I love him because he first loved me. I didn't love him and therefore he loves me. He loved me. He took the initiative. And therefore, I love him because he first loved me. And you really cannot love an inanimate object. For love to be expressed in all its fullness, there must be mutual love, each for the other. Because love by its very nature must be voluntary. An automaton cannot love its maker. I love my couch, you may say. I love my chair. It's my chair. Does that chair love you back? I love my house. Does that house love you back? No, it's always got problems. You're always giving. I have to fix the water heater, and I have to fix this, and I have. There's no love in return. An automaton cannot love you. And so you might say that you love your house, but it doesn't reciprocate. If you are really to love God, you must be able to choose of your own will to love Him in response to His love for you. And since man is free to love God, he is always free to choose not to. So the corresponding love of man. We saw how the compassionate love of God is demonstrated. What were the three? Giving, sending, saving. Now I want you to see how the corresponding love of man is demonstrated. It is demonstrated, as we see in verse 18, by your choice of dependence. Your choice of dependence. He that believeth, there's that dependency. He that believeth not is condemned already. Now, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus would have divided mankind into the circumcised and into the uncircumcised. He would have divided man into Jew and into Gentile, a keeper of the law and a breaker of the law. Jesus divides mankind into believer or unbeliever. It's as simple as that. You ask, how could there possibly be condemnation? And the answer is this, because of man's response to God's love. Instead of accepting God's love that results in his salvation, men spurn his love. Yea, they hate his love, and it results in their own judgment. Because literally what this says is this, he that believeth not has already been judged, literally. The unbeliever then has pronounced judgment upon himself. Please understand something, folks. When people say, I can't believe that a good God would send people to hell, understand something. They are sending themselves because they have not responded to the love of God. So it's demonstrated by man's choice of dependence. He chooses to depend upon something else. Secondly, it's demonstrated by man's dependence or his choice of darkness. His choice of dependence and his choice of darkness. What do you read there in verse 19? This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light that came into the world. Man has no excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, a man sits in a dark room. A bright light comes into the room, and he moves into the darkness, into a corner or into a closet. What could be said of that man? Well, he saw the light, and he hated it because he didn't like what the light did. It made him and his deeds visible. It exposed him for who he is. You see, man is like a cockroach. He runs from the light. And it's no accident that cockroaches don't come to the light. You say, cockroaches are dirty, filthy little creatures. That's right. And so am I. And so are you. Here in Colorado, we're not around cockroaches that much, but you go down south and they're everywhere. You turn a light on and they scurry. They run for cover. Why? They love darkness. They don't want to be exposed. Some people, folks, live in darkness. And some love darkness. There's a big difference. Those who are living in darkness but seeking light have hope. The lovers of that darkness, they're lost. Men go to hell, not because God condemned them there. They loved darkness rather than light. Not because the evidence of the resurrection is lacking do they go to hell. They loved darkness rather than light. It's not because God was unloving or unwilling to save them. They loved darkness rather than light. In rejecting Jesus Christ, the unbeliever judges himself. And when he stands before Christ one day at the judgment seat, he will simply hear the ratification of the sentence he already pronounced upon himself. Would you go with me, please, to John chapter 12? Jesus constantly calls himself the light of the world. He says so in John 8, but here again in John chapter 12, he says this in verse 36, or in verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Then verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Go jump down to verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believeth not, I judge him not, for I came into the world, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus came in as a light. But men love darkness rather than light. That word rather is significant because a choice is made. When you hear the word rather in a sentence, you're understanding there's a choice. When men love darkness rather than light, it implies that a man has made a judgment upon himself. He has made a choice. A preference has been taken. A man's salvation is entirely of God. But his ruin, if lost, is entirely from himself. His blood is on his own head. The blame stands at his door. The eternal misery that he will experience is the result of his own choice. God loved him. God was willing to save him, but he loved darkness rather than light, so darkness will be his everlasting portion. Cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said in Matthew 8:12. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:17. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, Jude says in Jude 13. And to highlight what Jesus is saying here, he is saying this, and I pointed this out earlier, he is saying this at what time of the day? Go back to verse 2. The same came to Jesus by, it's nighttime. And Jesus is saying, if you love darkness rather than light, you're condemned. And it was night when Jesus spoke this. Man's response is his own judgment. The judgment for those who do not believe is this. You know what's right because of the light, but you still insist on choosing darkness. Compare that God so loved the world, but men so love darkness. No wonder there's judgment. It's unimaginable that one in darkness would love it. I mean, do you love darkness? Do you love? I mean, do you like walking around your house without the lights on? But why is it that one in darkness would love it? Because his actions are evil and darkness is a cover. So they love the darkness for that benefit. Those who love darkness are determined to persevere in that darkness. Again, living in darkness is different than loving darkness. What is the nature of those who come out of the closet? It's to flaunt and to brag about their sin. There's no hope for those who love it. They've already judged themselves. Such people, the Bible says, God gives over to a reprobate mind, to a useless mind. So you've got the corresponding love of man demonstrated by his choice of dependence and his choice of darkness, but lastly, his choice of deeds, what he does. We see that in verses 20 and 21. And there you see in verse 20 the response of evildoers, the doing. And then you see in verse 21 the response of truth doers. Let's look at the response of evildoers in verse 20. The response is abhorrence. Doeth evil is the present tense. You see the ETH on the word do? He is constantly doing. He desires to persist in evil. If somebody loves darkness, what is their opinion of the light? They hate the light. It says, Jesus says in John 7:7, the world hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And if you go to John chapter 15, Jesus says, the world had not had sin if I had not come, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Because when Jesus came, he exposed the sin of man. So to live in the light makes you a target of hate. Not only do we have bullseyes painted on us, it is illuminated. And those who talk about love are often the biggest haters. Love trumps hate, people say. And yet you check into what they're doing, and they are the most intolerant, bigoted, hateful people that you ever find. They hate the light. That's why what they do at night very often. That's why they cover their face. Because they don't want to be exposed for who they are. Light haters won't read their Bible. Because if you're going to look in a mirror, what is first required for you to look at a mirror? There's got to be light in the room. Have you ever gone to the bathroom and looked in the mirror when it was dark? You say, what an idiot. Exactly, you've got to have light. And so I'm going to go to the Bible. It is like looking in a mirror, but light is presumed so that I can see myself. Light haters won't read their Bible. Light haters won't pray. Light haters excuse, their excuses multiply as to why they can't be in church. Because they come to church and they say, man, you preach to me all morning and I don't like that. There's some exposing taking place and you don't like it. Evildoers take advantage of darkness to pursue wickedness. That is not accidental. Jesus being sent into the world is like the sun coming up. I don't know about you guys, but there have been times when I've gone out hunting and I get up so early, all I have is a flashlight. And I go to some place where I'm thinking, I think this is a good place. Maybe I didn't have time to scout it. And I sit down. And I have no idea what's around me. I'm just hoping this is a good spot. That's not the way to hunt. But then the sun comes up. And man, it illuminates everything. And here in the Colorado Mountains, you can just be stunned with the beauty. Why? The light can't, you can't even enjoy the beauty without the light. But neither can you know if you're sitting on the edge of a cliff too. Light exposes danger. Light exposes evil. We must have light. Jesus coming into the world, his appearance brings to light the character of mankind, and man does not like the exposure. They feel like the preacher is always preaching to them. They don't want exposure, they want experience. Why do people hate holiness? And why do they hate people who maintain standards of holiness? Because it reveals who they are. It exposes them. Like Jesus had to expose those who are around him. If I had not come, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak, no cover-up for their sin. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, what you hate and what you love reveal what you are. So the response of evildoers here is abhorrence. But now, let's look at the response of truth doers as it's related to the light. Look at verse 21. But he that doeth truth, what is his response to the light? He comes to it. Note that these two are juxtaposed. You've got the evildoers and the truth doers. I find it interesting. It doesn't say truth doer or evildoers and wrongdoers. It's evildoers and truth doers. You see, it says there, he that doeth truth. He who is doing the truth. How do you do the truth? Well, what is the truth? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's one who does the word of God. He reads what he reads in the Bible, and he does it, even as Jesus said. He's the wise man. He doesn't just hear, he does. He is a truth doer. So just as darkness is associated with error, falsehood, and lies, so light is associated with truth. And those who are truly seeking truth, even if it implicates them, will come to Christ. Jesus is standing right there in the presence of Pilate. He is the one who had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's standing there, and Pilate is questioning him. And Jesus says, here's why I came into the world, that men might know the truth. Pilate rejects him, even as he's looking truth straight in the face. He rejects light and chooses darkness. If one comes to the light, it is because they do not dread the truth about themselves. Honestly, isn't that why sometimes we don't read our Bible? Honestly, isn't that sometimes why we choose not to attend a preaching service? Because I'm afraid, again, that it's going to say something, it's going to show something about me that I don't like. That's very often what takes place. Truth doers do not claim perfection. Only that the deeds that have been done in the power of God, and he doesn't mind it when the light is turned on. It's like law-abiding citizens. They don't need to hide. And we say sometimes about certain people, you know, he's a decent, moral man. He could almost be saved. Well, if he is, it'll be known by his coming to Christ, the light. Otherwise, he is described in verse 20 as one who does not come to the light, and even his seeming evil, or his seeming good is evil. It's done for pride. It's done for self-exaltation. It's done for applause. For God so loved the world, the compassionate love of God versus the corresponding love of man, or complementary the love of man. If you are truly a believer, it's not the love of God versus your love. It's the love of God and your corresponding love, reciprocating love for him. And it is known because you don't run from the light. You love light. You don't love darkness. God loved man who despised God. Man sometimes loves what ends up destroying him. But God's love is defined through what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Our love is defined by what we do in response to that light. God initiates the love. I respond. If I love him, it's because he first loved me. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is a gift. My love for the light or the darkness is a response to that gift. If I do not have eternal life and I perish in hell, it is not because God doesn't love me. It is because I did not believe in him. I chose to reject him. I chose to reject his love. Because I would have had to repent of the darkness and turn to the light. That's what repentance is. I reject the darkness. I turn to the light. Are you truly saved? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. But I'm trying to get you to examine yourself. Have you truly placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? Well, here's one of the things that will help you understand whether I'm truly saved. Do you love the light or do you love darkness? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.